I want to turn us to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is a passage that we've been going through now for a number of months. It's the book of 1 Corinthians is Paul writing to a church in Corinth, and if you don't have a Bible, by the way, just raise a hand, and there's stewards, Trevor and Pete and others are just bringing you Bibles, so just raise a hand, someone's going to put a Bible in your hand, and you just turn to page 1156, that's where we're looking at this morning, and the book of Corinthians is Paul writing to a church that had been thinking about all kinds of things. They wrote with some questions, and Paul's kind of sending some of his answers. And they've been asking questions about the resurrection, about the resurrection of Jesus, and what does that mean for us today and now and in our future as well. And so we've been thinking really since Easter about this wonderful thing of how does the Easter story, the resurrection of Jesus, how does that impact our lives now and in the future? And Paul's been talking about how we're going to have this amazing physical resurrection, that Jesus has done this amazing thing of conquering death. And he writes in a kind of conclusion and a kind of crescendo here in this passage. And we're going to pick it up in verse 50. He writes this: "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep." That's Paul's kind of word for that bodily death, not going to sleep during his message. "We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen." And then we're going to read that last bit next week when we get into that. So let's just pray and ask God to help us understand this great passage. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Lord, I ask for your help now as I try and explain this, that we would see you and all that you've done for us more clearly. And I ask for your help for each one of us. So come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is wonderful. You know, you see little Eleanor or Lord, that sort of new physical life, and there's something worth celebrating. You're going, wow. And when you see new spiritual life, like what God's done in Carl, you kind of go, this is fantastic. Life is always exciting and kind of exhilarating. But life in this world now is also full of challenges. Anyone come to realize that? I think we all have, whether physically or spiritually. Life is full of challenges, and perhaps one of the biggest challenges that we face in life here and now is death. A couple of weeks ago, or just over a week, the news was full of the story of the death of a young man. He'd been battling cancer since he was 15, Stephen Sutton. Maybe even some of our young people picked up on this story. I know my kids heard about it at school, the primary school. Stephen was 15, battling cancer for 4 years, but had been raising awareness of the battle for cancer. And he died just over a week ago. And the amount of money he'd been able to raise to help those with cancer was over £3 million. But even when someone's life like that has had such a wide impact on so many, yet there's still such a loss. Even though it was amazingly short, but high-impact life, it's like, oh. And actually, the same day I heard the news about Stephen Sutton, I heard the news of a friend of mine and of many here who'd died also from battling cancer for a number of years, Dave Leach. Dave was, again, an amazing man of faith. Many of us know him. He stood here and preached in this pulpit. He'd been a missionary from the church for many, many years, a member here for almost 4 decades or so. And even though his life was so full of faith and had touched so many, and there's so much in many ways to celebrate in his life, yet still his death is a blow, it's a loss. And I've been praying for different family members, also members of this church who've just been grieving at this time. And we're going to have a Thanksgiving service here on the 6th of June on Friday, 3:30. Details are in your update. But, you know, there'll be great celebration for his life there, but there'll also be this sense of loss, of grief, of this reality of death hitting a family like that. And we don't grieve as those who have no hope. That's what we're going to come and see. But yet we still face this enemy of death. And maybe you've, in your life, been impacted in some way by the death of someone close to you, or by a loved one, or a family member or friend. And it's tough. Death comes and brings challenges to our lives, questions. I had one author I was reading as I was preparing for this, a guy called Vaughan Roberts, who said this: death is a terrible enemy. At the moment in our lives, it looks as if he's winning. As every day passes, taking us closer to the grave, it is as if we can hear him whispering in our ear, "I'll get you in the end," he taunts to us. In the appearance of every gray hair or wrinkle. Laura noticed that, anyway, I won't go into that. And no amount of Grecian 2000 or Botox can silence him. As the years go by, he seems to say to us, "It won't be long. You'll be mine any day now." And as we see the coffin of a loved one lowered into the earth or heading for an incinerator, his grip on us can appear both firm and final. But the Christian need not cower as we listen to death's attempts to intimidate us. We can answer back and toward him right from this passage: "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" So that's why this morning I want us to come to this passage and find hope and find our faith growing as we look at what the writer of Corinthians, Paul, who was speaking as a voice piece of the Lord, saying, here is some things you can learn about death. And he wants us to hear these. He says, look at this in verse 51 it is. He says this: "Listen." And I was thinking, maybe you've heard many, many messages here over the years. And I just wanted to say, listen, don't go to sleep on this one. And if you're here for the first time and you're thinking, what is this sort of business going on? What's this guy doing, kind of holding a Bible and opening it up? And you might think, I'm not so used to this. I want to say, listen, please. Please listen. This is important. What I want to speak about in these next few minutes or so is about life and death. Stuff that's relevant to us all. In fact, I think Paul, as he was writing this, though we often talk about life and death, he'd want to kind of swing them the other way. He'd want to say, I want to talk to you about death and life. Because we often put death at the end like that's it. But what we're going to see here in this passage is that death is not the end. Life overwhelms death. The life of God, the life of Christ. That Easter, the first Easter, the resurrection of Jesus, changes everything for us all. So two things I want us to see this morning. Quite simply, a mystery about us and a victory for us. Those are the two things I want us to see in this passage, and I hope I'll explain for us. A mystery about us and a victory for us. So first, a mystery about us. My background, school and university, the stuff I used to enjoy in classes was science. I was studied engineering. I loved those kind of experiments when you're trying to work out how life works and how it all makes sense. Do you remember those experiments when you'd get some water or some colored dye, and then you'd add some oil, and you'd mix them all around, and the oil would not mix with the colored dye. You know, two other liquids would kind of mix together, but those ones were what they called kind of immiscible. They just couldn't go together. Do you remember that? And I should have probably brought something here, and I could have shaken it around for you. But trust me, they don't mix. Oil and water don't mix. They'd always separate out. Paul says, the perishable, look at verse 50, this flesh and blood stuff here, that doesn't mix with the imperishable, with this glorious future that awaits us. The two will just not mix. The imperishable is far more solid, far more amazing, far more wonderful. And so he says in verse 50, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Because as we've seen back in verse 42, it talks about the resurrection of dead. The body is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. There's something even more physical than this. This stuff, In the last 10 years, it's changed completely. Every cell's gone and new cells have come. It's so perishable. But there's something even more amazing coming. And Paul says, listen, I'm going to tell you a mystery. A mystery. When Paul speaks about a mystery, he's speaking about something that once was hidden, but now is revealed. And it's something that, as this writer here, a guy called Thistleton puts it, it's something, he calls it like this. He says, it's something that would be too profound for merely human discovery. The heart of this revelation is that it goes beyond human discovery and needs to come from divine revelation. So what we're about to look at here in 1 Corinthians 15, there's no way we could have figured it out. Again, I love science. I love things that kind of work on observation and deduction. But you and I, we just wouldn't have figured this out. It's a mystery that has been revealed to us through God's word and through the Lord Jesus. And this is the mystery. Here, are you ready? Things aren't going to always go on the same. There's going to be a change. Something is going to happen suddenly. Look in verse 52, it says, in a flash. That word in the original language, in the Greek that it was written in, denotes the kind of smallest possible time frame. This is not going to be some change that happens in a kind of over a kind of gradual process. This is going to be something in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye. You blink, it's gone. It's happened. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, something immense and massive is going to happen that will change everything. And what's going to happen? Well, look what 52, verse 52 says. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Here we go. And it will come in. I don't play in the band much, you probably realize why. The trumpet will sound. What does the trumpet sounding signify? Well, maybe you've, been in kind of situations or seen in films where you've kind of got a trumpet sounding, the kind of charge for battle or something like that, and trumpets are used in that way. Or maybe it's a kind of special event, some kind of celebration, and the trumpet sounds and there's a celebration. Or maybe even the kind of somewhat important coming, the kind of the queen has come to town or something like that, and there's a trumpet kind of fanfare. And the trumpet in the Bible kind of picks up on all those kind of things, and I want us just to see something that the people that Paul was writing to in Corinth would have probably known some of how the trumpet signified kind of God's activity in the past. And this last trumpet is picks up on echoes from the Old Testament. So here we go, just a few references in the Old Testament to the kind of the trumpet. See, when the people saw the thunder in the time of the Exodus, when Moses had come out of Egypt with all the Israelites, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear because God was coming down onto Mount Sinai to meet with Moses. And they stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but don't let us speak to us. Don't let God speak to us or we will die. Imagine the holy God coming. And they were rightly like, I don't think I'm good enough for this. The reality is none of us here are good enough for God. We all know what it is to have stuff in our lives we're ashamed of. And there's something about this trumpet that signals God is coming. And there's something about his holiness and his righteousness, which is immense. And then there's another sounding of a trumpet in the Old Testament when it's a kind of real time of celebration. The sound of the trumpet everywhere on the 10th sound, then sound the trumpet everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month on the Day of Atonement. That's the day of like cleansing, of forgiveness, of God covering over the wrong things you've done. Sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty, freedom, freedom throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family, property, and to your own clan. The trumpet's the sound of something amazing, freedom, forgiveness. God's doing something. And then there's a reference in Isaiah later on where Isaiah says, and in that day a great trumpet will sound, and those who are perishing in Assyria and those who are exiled in Egypt will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain in Jerusalem. The sense of God's coming, this is now a picture of the kind of end of all things and a gathering of people, and there's something amazing, this great trumpet. So if we go back now to 1 Corinthians 15, it says this, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. What is this all about? What's the trumpet sounding to signify? What's going to happen? Well, Paul has been speaking time again in his letters, and Jesus has been saying, hey, you know what? I died, I rose again, and then he's going to come back. The risen Christ is going to return. The trumpet signifying the return of Christ. Just earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, he's talked about how Christ will return and put all things, as it were, under his feet. He's going to return to bring righteousness and justice, to make all things well. Be a wonderful, wonderful moment of both celebration. There'll be his coming in cleansing and to forgive, coming to put everything right, coming to declare freedom. But there'll also be that sense, this is God coming in all of his righteousness. A moment when we think, wow, how are me and God? Do I know that forgiveness, that cleansing? You know, we're so used, aren't we, to how our world works, that we can kind of hear this. So Jesus is going to come back and he's going to transform it all, and it's all going to be glorious. We can kind of think, really, David, the world doesn't really kind of work like that, does it? I mean, I did engineering. Maybe you've heard of the second law of thermodynamics. It's a great, very clear law. You see it in operation. You know, things basically tend towards chaos and to kind of a state of less order than greater order. And we see that, don't we, kind of in our lives and other things. You know, your house, maybe like my house, tends towards a state of chaos, particularly when you've got three kids around. But, you know, there's something of that that we kind of see and we think, really, this is how the world works. It's not going to kind of end up in this most amazing place, isn't it? Just gonna, but actually there's something's happened in the past. The resurrection of Jesus has shown that things aren't just tending to decay and to chaos. Jesus has risen again with an imperishable body that changes everything. And Paul says the trumpet's going to sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And he uses then this picture of clothing in verses 53 and 54. The perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. So there's this sense of clothing analogy. And Paul basically is saying, hey, you know about this clothing thing that we all as people think about? I mean, I imagine you thought a little bit about what you wear today, maybe some more than others. And that you only have to walk along the street a little bit in Brighton, in sort of Western Street, and you realize that clothes are a pretty big deal in our society. You know, you've got your H&M and Gap and, you know, M&S, and there's just clothes everywhere. You know, we know what it is that when you get the right clothes, they can make you feel a bit more relaxed. When you get the right clothes, they can give you a bit more confidence in your work or a situation you're in. Clothing makes a difference. And Paul is saying here, there's something, if we're going to be with God forever, we need to be clothed in the right way. We need to be clothed with something imperishable that's going to give us confidence to be there with God forever. Something incorruptible, imperishable. Something that will enable us to be fully human as we were always meant to be. More real and more alive than you or I could ever imagine. And this changes the way we even think then about death, that death is no longer just that final note. I was talking to a friend about this passage that I was going to be speaking on, and he said that he'd known a guy who had at his cemetery in Stroud, this guy William Waters, who'd written on his gravestone this. Here we go. Go home, my friend, and dry your tears. I shall arise when Christ appears. Go home, my friend, and dry your tears. I shall arise when Christ appears. Because what we've been seeing in Corinthians is there's going to be this physical resurrection, that people are going to come back to life, because death is not the end. It's not life and death. It's death, then life. And the life that follows is going to be far, far more glorious. And even those who are still alive when Jesus returns, they won't just kind of continue on that way. In verse 51, it makes it plain they're going to be changed too into this new imperishable body. So how will this all happen? What's going on here? Well, that leads me to the second thing. It's not just a mystery about us that we're all going to be changed one day when Christ returns, but there's a victory for us that's been won for us. says this, then the saying is true, verse 54, look with me, then the saying is true, that death has been swallowed up in victory. Notice it says then the saying is true. Then when Christ returns, there's something that has been dealt a kind of death blow to death now. It's something that we're living in a sense where death is, its sting has been lost, as we're going to see. It's kind of been defeated, but then it's all going to be sorted. So now we're living with this kind of now and not yet, this bit like there's been a pivotal change in a battle or a that time when you kind of have a match and you think, that's it, now it's kind of all over. And yet it's still continuing on. So death has been dealt this kind of death blow, but then when Christ returns, it will be completely swallowed up. I was thinking about how to kind of explain this and the imagery to use. And recently there's been some sort of anniversaries of VE Day, a time when there was victory in Europe and there kind of huge crowds turned out on the streets of London, a great celebration. You know, yeah, victory in Europe, it's all over. And the reality is a kind of pivotal change had happened, but it wasn't completely all over. And then there's this kind of jubilation, celebration, but that didn't really kind of capture it, because in the midst of all that, there's all the kind of sadness and everything as well. And I was just thinking about even more recently, and some of the sporting stuff. I had a friend who was here early, must have gone out to help with the kids. Nick got a chance to go see Arsenal, who he supports, play in the FA Cup final just the other week. And someone had given him tickets. And that sense of celebration as they won. You know, his team, they won the victory, but he's celebrating there with it. Wow, it's amazing. And I was thinking about the whole of Jamaica. Do you remember when Usain Bolt first came on the scene and won that 100 meters so amazingly? And, he was like sort of a few yards ahead of everyone else in the 100 meters. And Jamaica was just going wild. This is a victory that's been won, and they're kind of sharing in it. Or maybe you remember Mo Farah coming through the finishing line on that second race. He got the double at the Olympics. And it's like, yeah. Even my kids were going, yeah. But you know what? None of these really capture the fullness of this. Because that's a game or a sport or a battle, and then there have been other battles. Look at this. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death. That thing that all of us, as we said right at the start, battle with, and challenges that brings us, swallowed up in victory. And to really get a hold of how amazing this is, we've got to see why it is that death's been swallowed up. Because Paul here is picking up on stuff that's been prophesied about death even long ago in Isaiah 25. That's why it's kind of an inverted commas. You've got this amazing quote, that God will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. And it's like that will happen. The Lord has spoken. And so he says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Where does sort of death gets its sting from? Well, its sting is sin. Sin is this little word that simply means when we disobey God. It means us turning our back on God. And it's a little word, but actually it's a big problem in my life, in your life, in our world. Sin is the biggest problem, and yet we don't like to talk about it. How odd's that? This thing that's such a big problem is the very thing we sometimes don't like. I don't want anyone telling me about my sin. I don't want to acknowledge it. You know, and others often feel the same, and we just try and pretend it's not. But sin is the biggest problem in our world. And sin is that sense that it's the kind of sting of death. The thing that means that, you know, that's death comes into the world because of sin. Sin's the penalty. But the power of sin, the thing that gives sin its kind of its punch, is the law. The law is the fact that the world isn't set up just in a kind of completely chaotic way. Praise God for it. There's actually order. But the problem with the order, the laws that God has, is that none of us keep them. None of us keep the laws completely. Been teaching my kids the Ten Commandments, and one of the things at the end there is just don't covet, don't be greedy. And, my kids are always looking at what their brother or sister have got, and, you know, we tend to do the same, don't we? Looking at, oh, right, we all break the law. So this is a big problem, a bit like when I park badly, when I used to live just around the corner here, and it's really difficult to park, and I'd get a ticket on my window, and I'd kind of go, oh, man, it's the sting of the law, the sin, I've broken it, I know it. Cars misplaced, but the sting is that I've got a ticket. But in each one of our lives, it's not just the traffic rules around Brighton and Hove we've broken God's holy law. And so there's that sting of sin. It leads to death. And our world's broken. There's decay and death all around. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory. Jesus Christ has done something amazing. He has come and He has taken my sin and your sin. He's taken Carl's sin. He's taken the sin of those who will give it to Him. And He's offered us His victory because He kept the law completely. He did everything that the Father God wanted Him to do. And so He's fulfilled the law. He's dealt with the sting. And now He comes to offer us life, not death. He came trembling in the Garden of Gethsemane towards death as that foe, with sweat on His brow and blood dripping down. And yet He does that so that we don't need to fear death. We can go and face it as a conquered enemy. One wonderful story from this book was when David Watson, who some of folks here might have heard of, he was someone who used to love to tell stories about what Jesus had done, and he illustrated one time what Jesus did when He died on the cross for us by telling of a day when He was summoned to the garden by the terrified cries of His daughter, who was being pursued by a bee. I don't know if you've ever had that situation, someone bee chasing you. Anyway, he wrapped his arms around his daughter. And moments later, she felt his whole body tense. And he then let her go, saying, "You needn't worry now, darling. The bee has stung me, and bees don't sting twice." Folks, God has come and He's pursued us in love and got a hold of us so that the sting of death and sin would be felt by Him so that we would not need to worry. We could go free and live freely. And it's been wonderful to see over the years people discover that. And myself, my own testimony is when I discovered that, I thought, you know, this is so liberating. This makes me long for Christ appearing because He's the one who's done that for me. So I'm thinking, Jesus, You're wonderful. And I wonder, even as you hear some of this, how is it with you and God? Have you realized that He's pursuing you in love? To rescue you, to give you something. You notice that in verse 57, but thanks be to God, He gives us the victory. He gives us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus that we have this victory. He's the one who did it for us. He's the one who offers it to us. And my kids know all about gifts. If you get a gift, you have to receive it. And then you open it and you make the most of it. And sometimes what we do is someone offers us a gift and we think, oh, we're not sure we need that. But these people here, and Paul's writing to those in Corinth who'd received it because he says, through our Lord Jesus Christ, they've taken it, personalized it. And in the same way, Carl was testifying the fact that he wants to surrender his life to Christ. He's taken hold of what Christ has done for him. He could say, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder this morning, is this Jesus your Jesus? Is He someone you've received His victory? You've kind of personalized it in that way. Personalized the fact that He is your Savior. That's the word Jesus. The name means Savior. Christ, the Deliverer. And Lord, you've said, Jesus, come and be Lord of my life. Well, if you have done it, live it out. Live Him out as your Lord. Follow Him. Live that life that He calls us to live, a life of grace and generosity. And if you haven't, the offer is there. The victory's been won. Come celebrate. And come recognizing your need, that you needed Him to take that sting for you. I want to, as we come to an end, just pray a very simple prayer, a prayer that accepts and receives what Christ has done for us, that acknowledges our need, just simply says, sorry. And then I'm going to just pray a line that just says, thank you. I think we might even have them up here on the screen, Mike. This is what I'm going to pray. Sorry for where I've turned my back on you, God. Sorry for my sin. Thank you for your victory for me, for your death and resurrection. And then please be my Lord and Savior and fill me with your Spirit that I might be able to live in a way that anticipates your return. And I want to say this, folks, in a flash, any moment, Christ is going to come back. We don't know when. It'll be the last trumpet. But what we do now is the time for this mystery that has been revealed to be made known. And it's going and spreading all through the world. And today it's ringing out here. Come, receive this victory that Jesus Christ has won for you. So let's bow our heads. And in the stillness, if you haven't ever done that, please echo this prayer with me. And I find even in my own life, I'm often praying this and receiving again all that Christ has done for me. So let's bow our heads right now in the stillness. You might want to echo these words with me. Sorry, God, for where I've turned my back on you. Sorry for my sin. Just want to pause and even think of some specific things that you know you've done, have disobeyed God. But then tell God, thank you. Thank you for the victory for me, for your death, Jesus, and your resurrection. Please be my Lord and Savior and fill me with your Spirit that I might be able to live in a way that anticipates your return. Ask him to fill you.